if we haven't met yet, my name's Tim. Excited to be speaking on this Easter Sunday. And, you know, Christians for centuries have been saying something to each other back and forward, and we had a little go at it before, but I feel like people need another go. What do you reckon? You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about. He is risen.
He is risen.
That's good. There you go. He is, and this is what we celebrate on this day. And in fact, of all the dates in your calendar, this is the most significant date. This is the one where we celebrate the very heart of Christianity, the events of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, which is what gives us true hope. I had the opportunity this week to get out on the street with Nathan, one of the other guys at church, and do a little bit of walking around, talking to people about Jesus and Easter, and trying to get into conversations and invite people to come along to church at Easter, which is always a little, it's always a little scary to do that. I'm not sure if you've ever had a crack at doing that, getting out and walking up to strangers and talking to them. But whenever I do conjure up the courage to do it, I'm always surprised, pleasantly surprised, at how many people are happy to talk about Jesus. Some people don't. Some people absolutely palm you off, which is understandable. I get that. But always more than I expect want to talk and are happy to talk. And happier even still to be invited to come along to church. So if you're here today because some weirdo walked up to you in the street, thanks for coming. If you're here, because friends or family invited you to come along, we really appreciate having you, and we really hope that you get the chance to join us today as we celebrate what is so significant to us, the very thing that gives us real and solid hope in life. It's what Jesus has done. It's great to have you here today. Now, as I was out on the chatting with two younger guys and had a really good chat with a bunch of people. But particularly these two younger guys, was a really interesting kind of chat. As I began to explain how Easter is actually about Jesus, one of them at some stage stopped me and said, "Hang on, I got to tell you, this is the first time I have ever heard that Easter is actually about Jesus." And I said, "Really?" And he said, "Yeah, maybe someone told me and I forgot, but I honestly had no idea. I honestly thought it was just about eggs and stuff and rabbits that lay chocolate eggs. I don't know how that happens, but..." And we had a little joke, and then his mate sitting next to him pipes up and says, "Yeah, it's when they nailed Jesus to the cross." And I look at him and I go, "Yeah, that's it. That's what happened." And then that fella turns to me and goes, "So why'd they do that anyway? Was there like a war happening at the time, and was he like the general of the war?" And I said, "Hang on. Are you asking me to explain to you why Jesus needed to go and die on the cross?" And he goes, "Yeah." And I said, "All right then, let's do that." So I got the incredible privilege of sitting and being able to share with these two guys the most epic story in history. The most epic story in history. And when I say the most epic story, really what I mean is this. I got to share with these two guys the greatest epic in history. You know what I mean when I say the word epic? Because people use the word differently these days. A lot of younger people use the word epic just to talk about something that's really cool. You know, epic day, epic hall, epic shirt, you know. Everything's epic. But really the word epic is this. An epic is a long and legendary story or tale about something heroic or adventurous that happens, a great battle that takes place where vast numbers of people, maybe even a whole nation of people's lives are at stake, and a hero rises up to save the day. That's usually the pattern of what we would call a great epic. And usually we would, you might have heard of the word epic being used to describe certain types of films that we can go and watch. Certain movies are described as epic movies, epic films. And it's got a really standard formula. An epic always follows a pattern. And the pattern usually goes like this. It starts with a peaceful and good and harmonious kind of situation where everything's lovely. But then something comes crashing into the peace and disturbs the peace, and disaster strikes, or something comes and actually threatens to change the way of life for a certain group of people, and it's disastrous. And then usually what happens is that there's attempt after attempt to remedy the problem. There's attempt after attempt to remove the threat, but nothing that anyone seems to be able to try works. And it looks as though everything's going to be destroyed. The way of life is going to disappear. It looks as though there is no hope that things can be renewed. And then a hero rises to save the day. Yeah? That's usually what a hero rises to save the day. And often it's just a commoner, a normal person who does something heroic, which actually restores peace and order. That's usually the pattern in an epic. Yeah? Can you think of an epic film that you've watched recently, or is anything coming to mind? In fact, why don't you turn to the person next to you? You tell them what your favorite epic film is. Just do that for a moment. Okay, that'll do. Sounds like everybody's thought of some. So tell me what you've got. You're one out at me. Braveheart. You hear that one? Freedom! It's just a good excuse to put blue woad on your face, isn't it? Lawrence of Arabia. Good. I'd unpack the storyline except that I don't know it. But I know of it. I know of it. That's just because I'm still in my 20s. Yes. What was that one? Les Miserables. Yeah. Brilliant, isn't it? What was this one? Robin Hood. Absolutely. Rob the rich to pay the poor. Ben-Hur. Bigger than Ben-Hur. Yeah, that's an epic. Big. Yep. Gone with the Wind. Wow, we're pulling out all the classics today, aren't we? Any more modern epics? Anyone see? Conan the Barbarian. Yeah, what else? Star Wars, there you go. Yeah, Star Wars. Harry Potter. I can't say I've ever watched any Harry Potter films. Yep. Shrek. There you go. I don't know where we're going with some of these. I heard Lord of the Rings. Avatar. The Hobbit. Yeah. I guess part of Lord of the Rings. Is it part of Lord of the Rings? Probably technically not. But yes, well, yeah, Lord of the Rings is classic, where the peace in the Shire, where all the hobbits live, is disturbed by the, is threatened by the evil Lord Mordor or something like that. Right? Anyway, So in the end, who actually saves the day, really, in the story of the Lord of the Rings? It's actually the hobbit in the end, who's the one with the strength and the humility to be able to hold the ring, as I understand. Anyway, saves the day. You've got the idea of an epic. Now, if you're anything like me, there's something in you that loves a good epic. Yeah, I kind of probably need to come out publicly and say that. I love a good epic. I do love Aussie films, more independent films or foreign films, because I do love real characters, you know, in normal life situations. But usually your typical Aussie kind of film or independent film, the ending is usually just depressing because it's real, yeah? It's like people going through a really hard situation, it gets worse and worse and worse, and then they die. And it's sort of like there's... Usually Aussie films end with no hope at all. They leave you feeling kind of depressed because that's kind of the reality of life's situation. Now, I do appreciate that because I do want reality. I do want to acknowledge what's really going on for people in this world. But there's something in me that just really is drawn to the great epics. Is there something in you that loves an epic as well? If you can kind of put aside the cheesiness that you often get and the cringe factor... Is there something that is in you that is drawn to an epic? And if there is, can I suggest that it might be something like this? It might be that we like to see ordinary people like us drawn up into something extraordinary, where they get to have an impact on a broader number of people. I do think we like to see that, because we like to think that perhaps there's hope for us that we could actually be drawn into something magnificent as well, or do something extraordinary with our lives that helps others and impacts others. And that's usually what you get in an epic, an ordinary person doing something extraordinary. I think we like it for that reason. The other reason I reckon we're drawn to epics is this. We like to see, in the end, we do like to see a hero rise up from the wreckage. Against all the odds, we want to see a saviour arrive and defeat the enemy and restore life and peace. And deep down, we do want that, because I believe we know that that is what needs to happen in reality in this world. There's something deep down in our consciousness, like deep down in our spirit, that says yes when we see the wrong being reversed, when we see peace being restored, when we see a story that gets to the end and it ends well. Yeah, there's something in us, isn't there? There's something in you that sees that. That is what I want to see happen. I want to see things end well. I think deep down we long for things to end well. Deep down we need hope, real hope, that things can end well. And I think that's why we're drawn to epics. Friends, every epic you've ever watched or read is based on the original epic, the greatest epic ever, the story of what God has done to redeem humanity. And this is the epic that can bring real hope. This is the epic that actually can promise and make available to you life that ends well, very well. And I want to unpack that epic this morning. I want to remind us of what that is. Some of you know the great epic of what God has done, the true story of what He's done. Some of you know it well. You've actually come to actually base your life on it. It's transformed you. And so I want to encourage you, as would you join and be reminded of it this morning, so you celebrate it afresh this morning. And for those of you who for you this may be new, you may have never heard of this epic, the epic on which all other epics are based. All other epics that you could say are cheap imitations of this one, what God has done. Maybe this is something for you that's going to be new, that you can pay attention to and focus in on better than you ever have before. Before I dive into it and give it to you, I want to show you a video which is like an artistic way of describing the great epic of what God has done with history. So let's have a look at that video. Thank you.
destroy you, but to know me. So I became one of you, a fragile creation. I was tempted, but I never sinned. So many sins, and they have cost. Someone has to die, you or me. So I took on your sin, traded in my life for yours, and I died in your place. Because I love you. Then, Jesus, I'm not here to condemn you. I came to bring you back to life. Rely on me. I will forgive you. Give you eternal life. I love you. And I did all of this to have a relationship with you.
Hey, no, brilliant and beautiful. Just a depiction of what God has done. The great narrative of history, the great epic that all other epics are based on. I choke up when I watch that. I don't know about you. Not because of the video in itself, but because of what I see in it of what God has done. That, friends, is the great epic. Let me just kind of run through that again. Our God creates everything to start with beautiful and perfect. He creates humanity as the pinnacle of his creation, to rule over creation and care for creation. And he makes man and woman for such incredible intimacy and joy with each other and with him that they experience life and love and fulfillment and contentment like we only get glimpses of. And it is so wonderful and so perfect until something happens. Sin happens. Where God's beautiful creation fail to continue to trust that he's good. And they actually rebel. They choose to rebel from him and his commands. And in doing that, reject him, betray him. And the consequence on all of creation and on humanity is just devastating. From the moment humanity actually sins and rebels from its creator, all of creation begins to groan, waiting for things to change. And humanity itself falls from a place of beauty and a place of perfection and a place of pure joy. And humanity is severed in its connection with God. Relationship is removed. Love is tainted. Beauty gets trashed. And although humanity lives on, humanity begins to slowly die. And it slowly dies because it's been severed from its God. Humanity continues to search everywhere it can to fill the void that it has because it's missing God. But everywhere it looks, nothing works. It only kills us faster. It only separates us more. And just when it appears as though nothing can be done to help humanity, God comes. Because he cannot bear to sit by and watch any longer as his created ones wither and waste away, and so he comes. But he comes in a pretty strange kind of way. He doesn't come in power and in glory and in majesty. He comes in humility. He comes and becomes one of us to enter into the reality of our pain and our destruction. And he dives right into it, becoming one of us, fragile creation. He enters into our pain. He's tempted like you and I are tempted in everything, and yet lives a perfect life, the life that no one in humanity has ever been able to live. But he lives it as our representative. He lives it on our behalf, the perfect life. And because he came on a mission, he then takes all our sin, he takes our destruction, he takes our pain, he takes all the consequence on himself and dies with it. And he takes it to the grave, and he really does die under the weight of the wreckage of our sin. And again, just when it appears as though even God himself has been crushed under the weight of our sin, the dust clears, and we see that the stone has been rolled away from the tomb. And we see that Jesus rises from the wreckage. Jesus emerges from under the debris of our sin. Jesus stands alive again, strong again. He's come back to life, resurrected from the grave. And as Jesus does that, we see evidence that God has overpowered corruption and destruction. We see that Jesus has defeated the enemy of sin and death. We see that he has won the great victory, and not just for himself, but he wins that great victory on behalf of all of humanity as our representative. So the victory can be ours. The victory over sin can be for all those who put their trust in what Jesus has done. We too, friends, in Jesus and through Jesus, can rise from the wreckage of our sin. We can be released from its power. We can join in the victory, and we can be reconnected with God. This is the news we celebrate at Easter. And this, what you just watched, this, what I've just described again, this, the great epic of history, is the greatest epic, because it's not simply based on a true story. It actually is a true story. It's very real. We have historical accounts that are very reliable that describe for us these events, which can give real hope. I want to actually dive into the Bible passage we had read just now, and I want you to see with me how real this reads. If you're new to these things, we just read from Luke chapter 24. You'll see it on your piece of paper there or in your Bible. This account of when they find that the tomb is empty and that Jesus has actually been raised from the dead reads nothing like a fairy tale. It reads nothing like a children's story. It reads everything like an accurate historical recounting of an event with normal people reacting normally to a pretty extraordinary thing. Luke, who wrote this one, he writes as a historian. And at the beginning of his account, he says to us, he says, "I carefully investigated all the details of these events, and I write a very orderly and accurate account so that whoever reads this might know with certainty that these things actually happened, and it's real history to be considered." Have a look at the language that he uses as he describes this event, which is the craziest of all. Verse 1, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, Luke wants us to know the timing. It's not just way back sometime in the distant history. No, he wants us to know the day and the time of the day that these things happened. He wants us to know the reason why the women went to the tomb to start with. They take spices that they'd prepared. They're going there to embalm the body, as you did in that day. This was the first opportunity they had access to get back to the tomb. So they're going there to do what you did in that day. And when they get there and they discover the stone has been rolled away and there's nothing in the tomb, they respond like you would. They're shocked. Verse 4 says, they're wondering about this, what's happened. And when the angel appears to them, they respond like a normal person would if you were to come across an angel in all its glory. They're frightened. Look at verse 5. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. They're shocked by what they're seeing. Later on, when they run back to tell the disciples what they've seen, the disciples respond just as you and I would if someone had come and told us that the person that was dead 3 days ago is now alive. Look at how the disciples respond, verse 11. They did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. If someone came to me today and told me that someone who I had just been to their funeral 3 days ago is now alive again, I would say that sounds like nonsense. These are just real people responding in normal ways to an extraordinary event. An event where Jesus actually does rise from the dead. The angels actually point out to the women that Jesus, that they ought not really be too surprised in a sense, because Jesus had been speaking about these events for a long time. Multiple times Jesus had said to them, here's how it's going to go. I'm going to die and then I'm going to rise. And the angels remind the women of these words of Jesus. Pick it up there in verse 6. He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man, speaking about himself here, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men to be crucified and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. Then they remembered, that's right, he did say this multiple times. He's doing exactly what he said he would do. Friends, this reads like an accurate recounting of a real event, because it is an accurate accounting of a real event. Jesus really died, and he really rose again from the dead. And if it's true, this is the greatest epic of all time. If it's true that Jesus really did rise again from the dead, and this is a real story, then this can offer you and I real hope for real life. And when we use the word hope, I'm talking about biblical hope, the way the Bible uses the word hope. These days, most people use the word hope to say, gee, I hope it's not going to rain today, cross my fingers, hope for the best. When the Bible uses the word hope, it's talking about something that is certain. So if this is real, that Jesus rose from the dead, then we have a real certainty about life now and a real certainty about life in the future. That's what we mean when we say hope. And friends, if this is real, there's hope for you and I today, and there's hope for you and I that stretches on into tomorrow and into the future. Let me give you the highlights of those things that can give us hope. There's hope that you and I can have our sins forgiven, that we can be washed clean, that we can stand today acceptable before God, that we can have God look at us and declare about us right now that we are no longer guilty because our sin is washed away, because Jesus took it for us. We can be spotless today in His eyes. That's phenomenal. There is hope for us today that we can therefore be released from the bondage of sin. You see, sin is not something that just has an annoying consequence down the track. Sin is something that actually keeps us captive in life every day. Sin actually entangles us. It's like chains wrapped around us that actually inhibit us from living life as we're intended to live, which is actually to honor God and live in obedience to Him. But here, friends, is hope that we can be released from that bondage. We can be no longer stuck in sin. We no longer have to wallow in sin anymore. We can actually be free. We can be truly free and truly free to actually choose to live life to honor God the way we were intended to live. We can actually have a new life that begins now. There can be some serious transformation that can happen now because of these events. Jesus' death and resurrection. And I want to point out one example of serious transformation that we see in the Scriptures that gives us hope that there can be transformation for us. Some of you may be familiar with the Apostle Peter and what he was like prior to Jesus' resurrection and then what he became after Jesus' resurrection. Peter was basically filled with a fair bit of doubt. He was pretty unsure. He certainly didn't want to be associated with Jesus as it led towards Jesus' arrest. He was scared. He was frightened. In one occasion, a young teenage girl comes up to him and says, "Peter, aren't you with Jesus? Didn't I see you with him?" And Peter's so scared to be associated with Jesus, so scared to be known, to have anything to do with Jesus, that he denies ever having known Jesus to a teenage girl. He's scared of a teenage slave girl in that day. He then goes on to deny having known Jesus three more times. And then Jesus rises from the dead. And he sees very clearly who Jesus really is. And the man is transformed so that just a few months later, we see the same Peter, but a new man. A bold man, a confident man, a secure man, a man super happy to be associated with Jesus. In fact, so happy that he's prepared to stand up in front of thousands of people and actually say, "This Jesus who died actually rose again. This Jesus is the Lord of glory." And Peter's so confident to be associated with Jesus, so bold to say, "Whatever may come by my association with Jesus," that he goes so far as to say, "You guys killed the Lord of glory." That's a transformation in a man. This is the type of transformation that's available to us when we meet the risen Jesus. We can go from being unsure to being completely sure. We can move from being timid and scared to being associated with Jesus and his church or anything like that to being confident and willing and bold in our connection with him. Transformation is available. But the ultimate thing, and here's the final thing, that is hope for us today, is the hope and the certainty that we can be reconnected with our God. Because really, sin destroyed that. And that is the big problem, that we've been severed from intimacy with the one who made us and loves us. But in Jesus, in the events of his death and resurrection, we see hope that we can be reconnected. Hope that relationship can be restored. Hope that life can begin again and go on forever in him. And here's the hope. It's hope for tomorrow. For all those who put their trust in Jesus today, we can know for sure that we too will rise again. Though we die, we will come back to life and live with him for all eternity. Friends, in Jesus there is hope beyond the grave. There is hope for life eternal. For those who put their trust in Jesus, death is not the end. That is serious hope. For those of us who put our trust in the great epic, we come to know that things can end well. Things can end very well in Jesus. There is hope. If this is new for you today, please take more time to look into these things in a deeper fashion. Look into what Jacinda on the video earlier was talking about as evidence for the historical accounts. This stuff is verifiable. It's worth looking at. It is worth your attention. If today you are thinking, I even need to do something today. I think I need to make a decision today. I think I actually need to take a step closer to this Jesus today. We'd invite you to do that. Today's as good a day as any. Today's a pretty good day to do it, I'd say. You can come and talk to me or talk to Greg or talk to the person who brought you. We'll pray with you. We'll help you come to Jesus. We'd love to do that. And for those of you who are there, you put your trust in the great epic, you celebrate this. Rejoice in this. We have hope like cannot be found anywhere else. Real hope. Let me pray. Oh, Father God, we are so grateful that you're a God who is merciful and loving and who comes to us to restore us to each other, but ultimately to you. Father God, we focus this weekend on the incredible price that you paid to bring about that restoration, the death of your Son. But in his resurrection, in his coming back to life, we see a victory, an incredible victory over sin and over death that gives us hope like we can find nowhere else. Lord, enable us, please, to hold on to that hope, a real certainty about life now and life on into the future. Thank you, Jesus, that we receive this hope. Thank you that we receive this life. Thank you that we can receive you again. Amen.